Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. I want to talk a little bit this morning about gifts. And of course, Ainsley turned 13 a couple of days ago. And so we decided to celebrate her 13th birthday by taking her down to Carowinds. And it's an amusement park down there with roller coasters. And we just went and we just had a wonderful time. And I was talking a little bit to my wife. My wife and I used to, we would go to Carowinds, and they had a couple of really big signature rides there that we thought were significant. They had the Vortex, you know, it's this roller coaster that you could stand up on and had this big hill. And I'm like, man, you know, this is going to be great. We're going to take these girls over here, and there's going to be this big theme park, you know, big roller coasters for them to ride. And we got there, and another company's bought out Carowinds. It's now owned by Cedar Point, and they have added four or five roller coasters that make every roller coaster that I used to ride there look like some sort of childish, you know, thing. They have a roller coaster there now that has a 325-foot tall first hill, and you go 95 miles an hour on this roller coaster. And I'm just glad that I was brave enough to hang in there with my 13-year-old daughter. And we were able to go, and we had a good time. But I enjoy giving gifts, and especially a gift like that. I guess I got to participate as well. Ainsley kept kind of mentioning that to us, you know, well, thank you for my gift that you all are getting along with me. And I think she caught on to that rather quickly. But I like gifts. And when we come to the Scriptures, there's much in the Scriptures that talks about gifts that have been given to us. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. Do you see the gift that is there? The gift of God's Son that he gave to you and I. I am so thankful for gifts. I am so thankful that God loves me. You know, in John 3:16, that God doesn't just love the world. God so loved the world. You know, we serve a wonderful God, doesn't it? When we serve a gift-giving God, and he wants to meet all of our needs. And I so appreciate the special music that was just sung. Simply trusting, and that is all. When we realize the character of God and who he is, that's really the only reasonable response, is to just simply trust him. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to be everything to you. But John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, talking about salvation. It is a gift of God. And how many times have you been to church and somebody illustrated the fact that salvation was a gift, a present that has already been wrapped up, a present that has already been bought, that is ready for you, and all you have to do to receive the gift of salvation is simply receive it. I love gifts. And I'm thankful that God sent his Son as a gift to us, and I am thankful that salvation is a gift to us. We don't have to work to earn or merit a gift. It is something that someone else does the work for. They give it to you. So we have these gifts. I believe that God has given here to every single individual in this room, every single individual that could be listening under the sound of my voice, God has given to you a very special gift. And the gift which I want to speak about this morning that has been given to you is the gift of life. God has given to each one of us that gift. And while that life that we live has been given to us, we then get to give our lives to whomever or whatever it is that we choose. So yes, it is a gift to us, our life, but it is a gift then that we in turn choose how to spend it. We then give our lives to something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says this. The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, I want to thank you for the time that you have given to us this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the choice that every individual who is here this morning made to choose to give this portion of their life to you to be in church. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say this morning. Help me to articulate this truth clearly. And Father, help us to see, Lord, that we should give our lives to you. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A couple of thoughts here just to get our brains thinking about this. To whom or to what will you give the gift of your life to? You only have one life to give. You only have one today to give. You do not get to go back and relive yesterday. You don't get to change how yesterday was spent. To whom you gave your life yesterday, or to what you gave your life yesterday, is no longer in question. If I can say it this way, it's been etched in stone. It's done. It's complete. It cannot be changed. So in a sense, life is a gift that you get to keep on giving, but life is a gift that you only give once. You cannot undo it once it is given. Death, I suppose, would be the end of our physical life. It's not the end of life for us as Christians. We know, we're thankful for that. But death is the end of the kind of life that I'm talking about this morning, that you have been given, that you are then able to in turn give. After you're dead, there's just no more life to give. So each of us, we only have one life to give. We only have one day to give. And we have a limited amount of that life that we can give. And it's interesting, we have no idea how much life we have to give. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? Therefore, as I was thinking about this and have been pondering over this for a couple of weeks now, I've come to the conclusion that life, your life, my life, is the most precious gift that a person can give. It's an extremely limited resource. There's only one of them. And therefore, it is absolutely highly valuable. To whom or to what are you giving your life? In our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15, it gives us two choices here. And I want you to see these choices as we go through the verse. It says, "In that he died for all, that they which live..." All right, that would be us. This is not talking about necessarily just physical life. It's talking about those who have spiritual life, for we were born dead in trespasses and sins. But when we accept that gift of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we understand that we're sinners. We put our faith and trust in him. He forgives us of our sin, and he gives to us life. And that's what's talked about here. "And yet he died for all, that they which live," the gift of life, those of you who live, "should not henceforth live unto themselves." So there's our first option. You have been given the gift of life, and you can choose to spend this gift, or you can choose to give this gift, if I can use that terminology, to yourself. The Bible says it very clearly there, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And then the Bible says, "But that they which live should give their lives unto him which died for them." So those are our two options this morning. You can live unto yourselves, or you can live unto him, the one which died for you. Two choices. You can live, you can give your life to yourself, or you can give your life to Christ. I once heard of an illustration, I believe it was while I was in Bible college, and somebody was talking about this preacher, and he came to an understanding of this truth, and he thought, you know, I need to figure out a way to have a physical representation of my life that I can look at every day. And what he came up with was a jar of small beans. And so what he did was he counted up how many days that he had left to live in his life, you know, based off the average life expectancy. And he took and he counted out that number of beans, and he set a jar on his desk, and he put that number of beans in the jar. And the first thing he would do every day, he would go to his desk and he would sit down at his desk, and he would reach into the jar and he'd take out a bean. And he'd look at it and say, you know, today is the only day I get. This is the only one of these. And then he would throw it away. And that's exactly what we do with our life, isn't it? And it was a way for him to come to terms that every single day was a gift, that he was able to choose how he was going to spend his life. I think that might be a good idea for us. We need to get us a jar of beans, don't we? Get it up. Look at it every morning. Take a bean out of it and be like, you know what? Today is the only day that I get to live. What am I going to do with it? And you throw it away. And then you move forward however you choose. God gives you that choice. You are able to choose how you give your life. Well, I started thinking about this, and really I just have two thoughts this morning. What does it look like in our text in 2 Corinthians 5:15? What does it look like to live unto yourself? And I have a few things that I'd like for us to consider. And then I'd like for us to ask this question. What does it look like to live for Christ? And then I'd have a few things for us to consider there this morning. So what does it look like to give the gift of life to yourself, as is suggested here in our text? Well, I don't know how many things I hear I have written down, but a couple. The first one I have here is that you can live your give life to yourself by giving your life to make money. You can give your life for the pursuit of money. You can just make all the money that you could ever want. John D. Rockefeller, I'm sure you know that name, he owned approximately 90% of the oil and gas industry of his time. His wealth would surpass that of Bill Gates by leaps and bounds. At one point, he was asked, "How much money will make you happy?" And you probably know what he said. He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just another dollar." You know, we could give our lives to make money, couldn't we? Our society is kind of built around people who give their lives in the pursuit of money. Now, I understand that it takes money to live, all right? Everybody wants and everyone needs to make money. Everyone needs to provide for the needs of their family. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about giving your life to make money. Making that the number one priority. I have worked in the engineering field for many years, and I worked 10 years in the engineering field full-time and before the Lord called me into ministry. And I have met people there that would use me. If you have worked in pretty much any place, you know that this would be the case. But people will step on you, they'll use you, they'll take advantage of you. They don't care anything about you unless they're going to use you to further their own career and their own agenda so that they can choose to make more money in life. What does life look like if you give life to making money? It's very selfish. They'll literally do anything to make an extra dollar. I know of men who spend the absolute majority of their life away from the home, away from their family, as they travel about the country and sometimes as they travel about the world in the pursuit of making just another dollar. I'm so thankful for an individual at my church down in Tampa, Florida, where the Lord called us into ministry out of. We were there, and I was, you know, an engineer, and I would go to work, and I was doing everything that I could there. And I had a man in the church, he pulled me to the side one day, and he said, "Dustin, I just want to give you a piece of advice." So I said, "Sure." And I always loved when older gentlemen would pull me aside and want to impart to me some piece of wisdom that they have learned in their life. He said, "Listen to me, Dustin." He said, "There's going to come a time in your career as an engineer where they're going to ask you to do more than you're really willing to do. They're going to want more of you than you should give. And you're going to be faced with a choice, Dustin. You're going to be faced with a choice. Am I going to live my life for Christ? Am I going to continue to make church a priority? Am I going to continue to make the family my priority? Or am I going to give my life to have the best career in engineering that I could have?" This choice would come one day. It comes for many people. And we have to be careful with the choices that we make, because if we're not careful, we'll choose to give our lives in the pursuit of money. This choice had come in this individual's life. He was offered an incredible promotion to be in charge of a large portion of his company. But that meant that he would be gone for most of the week, and that meant that he was going to make a ton of money. And this individual, he turned it down. He said, you know, money's not that important to me. But it is important to some people. And I'll admit that money is enjoyable to have. I kind of like to have money. Some people, like my wife, they like to have money so that they can save it. Now, I don't, that just makes no sense to me whatsoever, right? I like to have money so that I can spend it, you know? And so we make a good couple, and we can balance it out. And but listen, you can give your life to the pursuit of money. And that's an example of what life would look like if you were to live unto yourselves. Number two, I have noted down here, you can give your life to achieve power. You can give your life to achieve power. I was thinking of some biblical examples of this. The centurion that comes to the Lord, and his son was sick, or his child was sick, and he besought the Lord to heal his daughter. And the Lord said something to the effect of, well, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to come, because you are a man of authority. You have power. He says, like, I have power. I have 100 men under me. And if I tell somebody to go and do, then that person, they go and they do, because I've told them to do that. And he tells Jesus, you are like that. If you don't have to come to my house, you just say it and it'll be done. The centurion had power. Herod, I think of King Herod. Boy, he had a lot of power, didn't he? I was just thinking about some of the things that he did. Matthew chapter number 2, you don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 16. After the wise men decided not to go back and speak to Herod, and they decided to depart another way unto their own land, Herod got in a rage, and he decided that he would kill all the babies in this area that were 2 years and younger. What? That's power, isn't it? And some people will give their life to achieve power. That same Herod, a little bit later, John the Baptist is in prison. This is in Mark chapter 6, verses 17, verses 27 and 28. John the Baptist is in prison, and we won't go into all the circumstances there, but ultimately he calls for the head of John the Baptist to be delivered to him on a charger. This is a man of power. And he would do anything, to what I understand about Herod, to protect that power. And some people make life about the achieving of power. Presidents of the United States have power. Politicians have power. Power to influence, the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others, and therefore the course of events. Can we get this a little more down to home? Pastors have power. Deacons have power. Evangelists have power, if I can say it that way. Influence. Some people give their life for the achieving of power so that they can then wield it however they so choose. And we have to be careful with these things. Some of these things that I've mentioned here are not bad things inherently. It's not bad to have power, but it is bad to misuse that power. And often when a person has chose to give their life to achieve power, it is the abuse of that power that soon will follow. Number three, I have here that you can give your life to making the world a better place. Now, some of you in here are thinking, oh, you've got to be kidding me. But listen, this is a big deal today. Everybody wants to make the world a better place. I was doing a little bit of research, just searching around on the internet and seeing what people were saying about, you know, how they spend their life and all. And I ran across this article where this individual, he was really just trying to sort this out in his mind, and he was trying to answer the question, if I had to give my life, lay down my life, right, for another individual, could I do it? Could I do it? Could I lay down my life for someone else's life? And then the real struggle that he was having in his mind was, what if this other individual here was doing more to make the world a better place than he was doing? And this was a real struggle in his mind, because making the world a better place was very important to this individual. And if he can lay down his life so that this person could continue to have theirs, so that they could continue to make the world a better place, then he knew that he should do that. But he was struggling in his mind whether or not he would actually do so. But we could give our lives to making the world a better place. We could give our lives to some of the things that are notable today. I think some of the things Pastor Rouse has mentioned here recently. We could make recycling our purpose in life. We could make saving the whales our purpose in life. You could become an activist for some cause that you think would make the world a better place. And you could spend all of your time and all of your energy in devotion of that effort. Number four, another way that life could look if you were to choose or to give life to yourself. You could give your life to the pursuit of pleasure. To the pursuit of pleasure. Now, I think pleasure comes in many different forms. There's the pleasure that can be found with relationships. There's pleasure in vacationing. Some people, it's the end-all, be-all dream of life is to retire so that you can vacation. People could give their lives for the pursuit of pleasure, and they could choose to travel the world and go and see all the sights that could be seen. You could choose to have a hobby that you're going to devote your life to, and you spend all of your life in the pursuit of that hobby. You know, I wouldn't mind doing that, personally. I really like to fish. You know, I could spend a lot of time fishing, Brother Clifton, you know, in the pursuit of my hobby, right? I have the right to do that. I could choose to give my life to the pursuit of fishing. I don't think that would be very wise, but I could. Maybe it's golfing. Maybe it's some other hobby. But we could choose to give our life in that direction for the pursuit of pleasure. What about just simply this philosophy that if it feels good, then do it? We can give our lives for the pursuit of pleasure. Another option, we've kind of touched on this already, but we could give our life to a career. You could make your job your everything. And we won't spend long on that because we've already touched on it some. Some people give their life to being in shape. Now, people say, well, Dustin, you're in shape. I know I'm in shape. It's a shape. It's just not, you know, the in shape that everybody thinks that maybe it should be. But, you know, people give their life to being in shape, don't they? They go to the gym and they spend countless hours toning their muscles and training their physical bodies to have the appearance of which they want to have. They do everything and make all the right choices in diet and exercise and all of these things. You can give your life to being in shape. There are so many different ways that we can choose to spend our life in which we are using life, the gift that has been given to us for ourselves. You can give your life to sports. So many people do this. Oh, I like to golf, right? But the thing about golf is that if you go golfing, it's 4 hours. It's 4 hours to play 18 holes. That's a long time. Not to mention the money that you spend to practice before you go, or you get on the range before you go, and all that time takes up, or the time that you spend reading, you know, Golf Digest and Golf Magazine and whatever it is that we're invested in, whatever it is that we're doing. You can give your life to achieving knowledge, to just learning everything that you can learn, to acquiring all the information that you can acquire to be able to then use however you see fit. You can give your life to lots of things. I have a little note down here on the side. I didn't have this as a point earlier, but you can give your life to be a thrill seeker. We just went to Carowinds the other day, and it was enjoyable. And in one of the lines that we were in, there was a lady in front of us who was by herself. And I thought, that's strange. You know, normally you don't go to amusement parks by yourself. Maybe you do. I'm not. That's you. That's fine. But this particular individual was by herself, and come to find out, she was from South Africa. And she was on an adventure, she said. And she's giving her life to adventure. She's a thrill seeker. She's doing things. She's going places she's never been. She's trying to ride roller coasters that will increase her thrill and these types of things. There are many other things that we could choose to give our life to. In our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." So let's transition now. Let's ask ourselves this question, okay? What does it look like to give the gift of life to Christ? What would that look like? Well, before we answer that question, I want to ask this question. How much of your life is really available to give? The average lifespan in the United States is approximately 79 years. Now, if we were to do some math, that would be 4,108 weeks. It would be 28,756 days. Now, I'm not sure how well this is going to show up here. Can you see the little grid there in the middle of the slide? Can you see that, yes or no? All the little dots that are there. Each one of those dots represents one of these weeks that we have been given to live. All right, so this right here, if I can say it on this slide in the middle here, this grid of red dots represents, for this morning's case, it represents your life. And I want us to consider what it means or how much of your life is really available to give. Now, to put this in perspective, this is 79 years. To put this in perspective, the gray line there on this big grid represents 1 year of your life. All right? So that looks like 1 year that you have there to give. Now, the average lifespan is 79 years. And when it comes to sleeping, we spend a lot of time asleep, don't we? The average American sleeps 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. And if you do the math, if you spend 8 hours a day, there are 24 hours in a day. 8 divided by 24, right? It's a third, okay? So a third of your life you spend sleeping with your eyes closed, okay? So of the 79 years that you have available to live your life, 26 solid years, if we were to take all of your time that was sleeping and we push it all together into one block of time, you will sleep for 26 years of your life. That's how much time you'll spend with your eyes closed. So I don't think we're talking about that portion of time. That portion of time is already dedicated. And by the way, I am not telling you that you should stop sleeping. All right? I am all for sleeping. The Lord himself, he made night and he made day. And we're supposed to sleep when it's nighttime. And don't go out of here thinking that I'm not ever supposed to sleep because I'm supposed to give my life to Christ. All right? I'm just literally trying to look at our life and consider how much of our life, if we live to be 79, is really available to give to Christ. So we're going to sleep for 26 years, so we deduct that from the 79 total that we have, and therefore only left after we sleep is only 53 years. Now there's only two-thirds of that original block of life that we have left to give on the right there to Christ. Then we have to work, don't we? And we should work, and working is a biblical thing. And I am not discounting the necessity or the importance of work here. Again, I'm trying to estimate how much of our life do we actually have the ability to give to Christ. Because we need to work. We do need to make money to provide for the needs of ourselves and for the needs of our family. I got to thinking about how much a person does work. And if a person normally works 8 hours a day, that would be 8 hours a day and 5 days a week. But normally you have a lunch break in there, right? So that's an hour. So the 8 turns into 9 hours. And let's say that the average person in the United States of America commutes 30 minutes to work and 30 minutes home from work. That turns that 8 hour a day into a 10 hour a day. So if you worked for 10 hours a day, spent your life 10 hours a day going for, say, 40 years to work from, let's say, age 20 to age 60. Then you would have spent 15% of your life working. Or a grand total if you smushed all that time together for 12 years. So therefore, if we look at the original 79 years of life that was given to us, we've slept for 26 of it. And we're going to work for 12 of it. So now we only have 41 years, which is just over half of our life left to be able to give to something that we can choose. Then I got to thinking, you know, we have to give some time of our life to just being a kid. We don't make really substantial decisions when we're really young, do we? So I was like, well, you know, my daughter just turned 13, and so I chose the age of 12, right? And I said, okay, well, you got to be a kid. And let's say that you get to be a kid for 12 years of your life. Now, don't you worry if you're one of those mathematical types. I did not double dip in the sleeping category here in the kid category, all right? The kid sleeps 8 hours a night. I've already got that accounted for into the sleeping category. So the kid here is only going to be a kid for 16 hours a day, all right, for those 12 years. And if you do the math, that adds up to an astounding 8 years of your life that you spend learning to be an adult, learning to be productive in your life. And I don't think that we can necessarily give that to whoever. We do what our parents tell us to do during that time. Are you with me? That's right. You girls can say amen to that. All right. So sleeping, we've spent 26 years. Working, we've spent 12 years. Being a kid, we spent 8 years. That only leaves us with 33 years left of our life in order to give to whatever we can. How much of our life is available to give? Not as much as you might originally think. Now let's ask another question. How do most Americans spend their life? What do you typically do every evening? How is it that you choose to spend your life every day? The average American watches television for 4 hours a day. Are you ready for the next slide? 4 hours a day. Now you may be looking at there and you may say, you know, the time watching television for 4 hours a day is about equivalent to the time spent working. How is that possible? Because you would work for 10 hours a day, but you're only watching television for 4 hours a day. Now, how is that possible? Well, a person will only work for, say, 40 years. But a person can watch TV for many more years than that, can't they? So let's suppose that a person watches 4 hours of television a day, which is not far-fetched. And I would say that there are some who watch television for far more than 4 hours a day. So if you watch TV for 4 hours a day, and you did that for 67 years, because the time that you were a kid, you spent outside playing, you didn't watch TV during that time, okay? Kids should play outside more today, but that's not the message for the morning. You would have spent, if you took all of your time sitting in the recliner or on the couch watching TV, and you put all of that into one block of category and consistently tied it together from one end to the next, you would have spent 14% of your life or 11 years watching television. That's a lot of time, isn't it? Now, this would be one of those categories, I would say, where we have a distinct choice in how we are going to choose to live or to give our life. We can choose to give it to watching television, to choose it to being entertained, to choose it to being amused or enthralled in whatever it is that we are watching. Perhaps it is watching the Braves. So see, things can tie into sports and all kinds of things or whatever it may be. And I enjoy watching the Braves, but I try not to watch baseball until October. But I do like to watch October baseball because it's very enjoyable. But we have to be careful, don't we? Because even something that we might do just for a little bit every day over the time period of a life can really add up to a substantial amount of our life, in the sense that we could spend as much time watching TV as we've spent working in our life if we're not careful. Now, I have this big block up here about watching TV. And now I wanted to put another block up there. This block is substantially smaller. I hope that you can see it. It's the purple block there just to the right of the red. And I have this here down as Bible reading and church. And I think it's interesting to see things graphically because it's important for us to understand the amount of times that we spend doing each thing. Now, Bible reading, I didn't want to be too overzealous here in the amount of time that I committed to this. So I said that the person or the average person would read their Bible for 15 minutes a day. And I was generous, and I said that, you know, we wouldn't just do that 5 days a week, but we would do that for all 7 days of the week. So that would even include Sunday, that we would have personal devotion time to be reading our Bible. So just 15 minutes a day of Bible reading is included in this purple block. And in addition, all of the time that you spend going to church in the main service times. So now I've included in this 2 hours for a Sunday morning service. I know because of circumstances right now, Sunday school has been postponed. But for this graph, I've included 1 hour for Sunday school, 1 hour for the Sunday morning service, 1 hour for the Sunday evening service, 1 hour for the midweek service. That's 4 hours of church, and I've added in some commute time there. So I've lumped that all together, and I said that you spend 5 hours a week going to church. And if you do all of that, and you smush all of that time together, and you do that for your whole life, all 79 years, including the time when you were a kid, you know, you only spend 2 years of your life going to church. And that's if we attend every single service that is offered at the church. Would you just do a size comparison between the time that we spend Bible reading and going to church with the time that we might spend watching TV if we're like the average American watching 4 hours a day? Do you see the big difference in the block size? I know for many, they may think, I don't have the time to give to go to church. It's just too much. After having looked at it, it's not too much. You can afford that much time. It's really a small percent of your life. It's less than 3% of your life if you will devote your time to 15 minutes of Bible reading a day and to be at church every time the doors are open for the main services during the week. What does, or how much life do we have to give? Here's another slide. Evangelism is the next block. It's in black down there below the purple. Evangelism, time that we would spend devoted to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I came up with this idea of 2 hours per week. And the only person in here who would probably know where I got that idea played the piano over here this morning for the service. Because when I went to Ambassador Baptist College, they forced us as students there to spend 2 hours a week going out and knocking on doors to share the gospel with other individuals. So I said, okay, well, what if we did that? If we spent 2 hours every single week trying to evangelize some way, some shape, some form, how much of our life would be given to evangelism? And I was astounded with the small, minimal block of time that would be devoted to our life. Less than a year. 0.8 years is 0.79 something if we just gave 2 hours a week. I'm going to ask you a question, and I do not want you to answer it or raise your hand. How many hours a week do you give to evangelism? And if you were making this block here pattern for your life, how much of that area would be given to evangelism? How much of the block area would be given to going to church? How much of this block area would be given to daily Bible reading? How much of this blocked area would be given to prayer? How much of your life is available to give? What does life look like if you did what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says here? The Bible says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I want to suggest to you that life for you would look very different than life for me if you chose to give your life to Christ. I mean, there may be some commonalities across it, but I'm not suggesting that in order to give your life to Christ, you have to become a preacher of the gospel or some vocational type ministry. If you think about that, I know that God calls some to do that. God has called me to do that. Then the working block of those people who are vocational in the ministry would be then devoted to the cause of Christ. But God doesn't ask everybody to do that.
So what does it look like?
I've chosen this morning to leave it as an open-ended question,
to not define for you what it looks like to serve Christ with your life. Because I believe it would be different for Clifton than it would be for Caleb, than it would be for Phil, it would be for Jack, than it would be for Elaine. It's different. Yes, there'd be some commonalities. I would think that if we're going to give our life to serving Christ, we would try to make our lives about other people as much as possible. Well, that's quite a bit different than giving your life unto yourself, isn't it? You can choose to give your life unto yourself, or you can choose to give your life to others. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So we have to take the life of Christ. We have to pattern our life after the life of Christ. And I suggest to you that there is no one common mold for that, although there be some things that would be the same or true if a person chose to do that. And I'm just asking you today to evaluate how you spend your life. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account of our life. Because God's given it to us. It's his gift to us. And we read about that in our doxology this morning. That one day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for the blocks. How we chose to spend our life.
How about you? What does your life look like? You get to decide what it looks like. Now, I understand life, once it has been spent, it can't be redone. But tomorrow is another story. The rest of today is another story. Paul said, we forget those things which are past, and we press forward toward the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to focus or be down about the past because the past is written. It can't be changed. But everything yet future is yet to be written. And it's a gift that you've been given that you then get to give however you see fit. And our text here tells us that we should not live it unto ourselves, but we should live our life unto the one that died for us. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you here in this service, but I just trust that in our time of invitation that you will do business with the Lord.